Thank you so much for joining us today at our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Well, we are continuing in our series, Foundations, and I hope that has been something. I hope it's been eye-opening in some ways for some of you. I hope it's been shoring up foundations for some of you and others. And I realize that every single Sunday, I'm preaching to people who are going, I've heard this before, but Pastor, thank you for saying it, because some of those things I've forgotten. Some of you are going, wait, what? You know, and so it's like brand new for you and some things. And I hope that this message really is going to be no different. The message I'm going to preach this morning is going to shore up your foundation for those of you who have laid one. And for those of you who are in the process of laying one, it's going to help you build it the right way. And so we've been talking about building our lives from the bottom up. We're talking about building healthy habits and healthy beliefs. Everybody say healthy habits and healthy beliefs. Y'all taper it off on that second one. Say healthy habits and healthy beliefs. That's right, finish strong. Y'all were like, healthy habits. And so I want to kind of take a little bit of a turn, because what we've done a whole lot is we've talked about building the habits side of your foundation. We've focused a lot on the book of Acts chapter 2. If you weren't here, you can always go back and listen to the podcast and hear each one of those messages. But we've talked about the habits of building your life on prayer. The disciples, the early disciples, when the church was birthed, they devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship with one another, right? To taking the Lord's Supper, breaking bread. We talked about those habits, the things that we should do. But this morning, I want to talk about what, as a Christian, we are called to believe. There's certain things that God has called us to believe that make Christianity what it is. And so this morning is going to be more of a belief kind of conversation. Why? Why are we doing this? You've heard me say this many times before, but if you're taking notes, write this down. I think we're going to put it on the screen. If you can't spell it, it's okay. Orthodoxy produces orthopraxy. Orthodoxy produces orthopraxy. Now, let me tell you what that means. Some of you are like, what? Orthodoxy means right teaching. Right teaching produces orthopraxy. Orthopraxy means right living or right practices. So right teaching produces right living. You can't live right if you're not taught right. You can't live right if you don't believe right. So that's why it's important for us to know what, as Christians, what do we believe? Because listen, as an American Christian, we believe in going to church. Some of you are in church this morning because of habit. Some of you in church this morning because you're looking for something, and you've been taught that the only place to really find that is in the house of God. Right? And so we understand that, but it's important for you to know what you, as a Christian, what you really believe. Because that is foundational to your Christianity. And again, you can have a big, beautiful building, but if the foundation is not right, that building's going to come crashing down. So this morning, we're going to talk about these core beliefs, these things that make us who we are. And here's another reason why we should do that. Here's why it's important for us to know what we believe. Because what we believe is under attack. Because the devil is always trying to attack what we believe. In culture, you're going to hear messages from every avenue, from social media to the news to TV broadcasts, the music that you listen to, the music that your children listen to. So it's important for you to know what we as Christians actually believe. So important. It's vitally important to be taught right and believe right so that we can live right. So again, why are we talking about this? Because this is important to your foundation. Foundational to your relationship with God is to know what the Bible says about your relationship with God. Every aspect of my relationship with God is within the bounds of what the Bible says. So if I don't know what the Bible says, then I don't know what the bounds are, what the guardrails are for my relationship with God. Does that make sense, everybody? It's important for you to know these things. And what I also know today is if I want to be wrong in today's society, I have a whole list of people ready to support me in being wrong. If you want to believe something that's not true, there are websites, there are Facebook groups, there are entire TV shows based around helping you be wrong. That's why it's important for us to know what's true. This is what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. And this is coming even into the church. This comes in into churches as well. This is what the Bible says. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will teach them whatever their itching ears want to hear." Now, this is a little bit of a different type of message. Normally, I'm teaching you how to live, right? We're teaching you do this and God will do this. Obey in this and God will do this. These are the things that we're normally teaching. But this morning, I'm teaching you the orthodoxy side of it so you know how to live. Because there are going to be tons of places, even messages from pastors you may know and love, that will teach us things that we want to hear, not necessarily teach us what is true. And I know I'm building a big foundation, but that's the name of the series. Because I want you to hear this before we dive into this, before we build it. And so there are going to be many attacks on the Bible. There are going to be many attacks on the Christian faith and what we believe. So I want us to see what as Christians we believe. So I'm going to take my time with this. But number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. What do we believe? We believe the Bible is the Word of God. Some of you are going, duh. That's why I'm here. But let me unpack, because there's a lot that goes into that. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible says this as well in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Y'all with me? Y'all ready for this morning? Yes. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this: "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true." Let me stop right there. That's orthodoxy. That's what we believe. The Bible is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what to believe. It teaches us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, to correct us when we are wrong, and teaches us to do what is right. Verse 17, God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do good works. Again, if you're going to do good, you have to believe good. If you're going to do what's right, you've got to believe what's right. Because if you don't believe what's right, it's not going to produce what's right in how you live. That's why we're doing this. That's why we're laying this foundation. And it's important for us to know that at the very beginning, the Bible is the Word of God. What does that mean? It means this. Look up here. Don't miss this. The Bible is the final authority. That's important. The Bible is the final authority. What do I mean by that? It means this, that if there's ever a disagreement between what I feel and what the Bible says, I'm going to quickly realize that what I feel is wrong and what the Bible says is right. That's important. Why? Because it's the final authority. So anybody can believe the Bible. Yeah, the Bible comes from God, until what the Bible has to say challenges the way that you live. Anybody can say, yeah, I believe in the Bible, except that part. I don't really like that part, because that part makes me feel challenged. It makes me feel uncomfortable. But that's what it's there for, because it's the final authority. The Bible is there to change the way that we think. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, when you get born again, You're not perfect. How many of y'all know that? How many wives know that about their husbands? Still working. Still working. When you get born again, you become a new creation in that moment. You literally become a new creation in that moment. But there is a process that we go through to become more like him. And that process that we're going through is largely through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the Bible. By looking at yourself and going, I don't line up with what the Bible says, therefore I have to change so that I can line up with what the Bible says. The Bible is there to help you become that new creation that you've got through his Spirit has already made you to be. Y'all with me this morning? This is how it affects you. Pastor, I feel like this thing isn't, I feel like it's not a sin. Respectfully, you wrong. Because if the Bible is the final authority, if it says that that is a sin, then regardless of how you feel, it is a sin. And you can harden your heart, you can harden your conscience, you can drown out the voice of the Holy Spirit so that you no longer hear him. But when you do, look at me, woe unto you. Woe to you when you silence the voice of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God long enough so that you could do what you want to do anyway. This is what God's judgment, I wasn't even planning on saying it. This is what God's judgment often looks like. We think God's judgment is when God starts sending lightning bolts and your house catches on fire, and we think that's the judgment of God. This is normally what the judgment of God looks like until the final judgment comes. God going, if that's how you want to live, you're not going to listen to me? Okay, do it your way. That's what the judgment of God looks like. When God goes, if this is the direction that you are just bent on going, I will let you. But as you go, you're going to face the consequences for what you've done. So it's important that we realize the Bible is the standard of truth and we listen to it. Listen, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not talking about being perfect. None of us are perfect. That's why we're in the process. Please hear me. If we mess up, there's grace. If you've maybe found yourself in that position today and you're like, I've been doing that, Pastor, what do I do? Let me help you. Repent. Repent. And repent is not just a harsh word that pastors use when they're mad at people. All repent means is turn and go in the opposite direction. God, I see which direction I've been going in. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And you turn and go in the opposite direction and he forgives you. God is gracious. He's merciful. He's kind. But God will not change his truth for what you feel. The Bible is the standard of truth. Why? Because it is God's word. And I can hear some of you already, Pastor, what about those people that misuse the Bible? What about those people who misquote it? Just because people misquote something does not make it less true. You cannot throw the baby out with the bathwater because some random person from Picayune, Mississippi decides to get on TV and tell you all kind of weird stuff. God's word is true, it's proven, it's been around for 2,000 years, and it's not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. Part of the struggle that we see in culture and in society today is because there's no final authority. Because there's no final truth. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is this is my truth. There is no such thing as a my truth. I'm sorry to bust your bubble. There's no such thing. Well, this is my truth. It's either true or it's not. And I know I'm pushing against the entire flow of culture right now, but it's because it's right. And culture will tell you that whatever you feel is right. That is a lie. Because what you feel right now will change in 10 years. Are you right now or are you right then? That's why the Bible has to be the final authority. That's why we see our culture going in so many different directions and changing. I was talking to a couple the other day from our church, a couple nights ago. And they said something to me, and it stuck with me. They said, you know what? The things that we see as commercials today would have been seen as pornographic in my parents' day. Why? It's almost as if culture is desensitizing people to believe, well, that's okay. Well, that's right. That may be okay for you and your religious view, but that's not, for me, I feel. And when we make our feelings the standard of truth, we're in trouble. Because at that point, there is no standard of truth. The Bible is the word of God, and therefore it is the standard of truth. And that's not just for you and your personal life. That is for society, for culture. So many nations have birthed and built the way that they do things off of the Bible and the Word of God. But the problem is they built it that way, but they strayed from that. We realize inherently, we understand that God's Word is the definition of truth. And that's how we should build our lives. Y'all with me this morning? Listen, I know this is not preaching. This is not how you should live. But this is important to you in your beliefs. Because what you believe is under attack. And as a pastor, I would fail you if I was not keeping this in front of you. This is truth. This is truth. When you believe the Bible is God's truth, you believe it's the final authority, and then you start to live according to that. You believe right, then you start to live right. You begin to let it change you instead of looking for messages that will agree with you. If you're listening to someone, and listen, I believe in podcasts, I believe in finding preachers who are teaching and listening, filling that with your heart and your mind all throughout the week. But if you are looking for someone to agree with you in your sin, you are setting your own self up for failure. I don't care how well known they are. I don't care how many people follow them on Instagram. If they're not teaching God's truth, they will hurt you. They will not help you. So what do we believe about the Bible? Again, we believe that the Bible is true, number one. We believe that it was inspired by God. The Bible was inspired by God. It was written by men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. I love the way Dr. Scott wrote it in the Gold Book, which I'll tell you more about the Gold Book later. But he said this, the Bible is a collection of 66 books. Let me stop right there. There's only 66. Well, what about this more? There is only 66 books in the canon of Scripture. And canon meaning what was God-breathed, God-ordained, agreed upon by the men of God. This is the book. 66 books. No more, no less. We don't take any away and go, I don't like that one. 66 books that were written by approximately 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years. That's how the Bible came about. Now, 40 different authors, but really there was only one author. Because it was God-breathed. It was God-breathed. So we believe that. We believe that the Bible is our guide, that it has something to say about the way we live our everyday life. This is not just, I come to church. The Bible is not the only thing. You should only hear it when you come and listen for this hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning. You need a steady diet of the Word of God because it guides you. When you don't know what to do, you open up the book. The Holy Spirit will remind you of things you've read in the book because it's our guide. The Bible tells a story. The Bible tells a story. And I believe there's four things that the Bible, if you can break the Bible down into one story with four parts, this is the story of the Bible. The creation. God created the heavens and the earth. I believe there was a literal Adam and Eve. Why? Because the Bible says there was. Why am I telling you that? Because when you leave this room, you have an entire culture attacking what I'm telling you right now. Culture and society and science, and I believe in science. I also believe that science can be wrong at times. 400 years ago, the earth was flat. Now it's not. Now it is again. I don't know. Culture will tell you that you came from an explosion. Culture will tell you you came from a monkey. Some weird people will even say, culture, you came from aliens. There are literally brilliant scholars who will tell you, if you get down to what they believe, you came from an alien. That's what the world will tell you. It will tell you anything else except God created you. But that's what the Bible teaches us. God created us. There was a creation, and God was at the helm of it. The second part of the story is the fall of man. And I believe that. I believe that Adam and Eve ate the fruit. It wasn't an apple, but we don't know what it was. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and in doing that, brought sin into the world. And from that, the nature of man is sinful. Well, Pastor, they're a good person. No, they're not. How many of you know we're brought into this world with sin? How do I know that? I got kids. They're born with sin. They're born to fight, born to lie, born to steal. It's in their nature, and it's in our nature. So the story of the Bible is creation and the fall. But then it's redemption. See, all of the Old Testament is leading up to this moment of redemption where the Son of God, God himself, comes in the flesh, enters into our world, and dies for our sins, redeeming us. Redeeming us. And that word redeem, imagine this. Imagine like when you have a coupon, right? Buy one, get one free. You can have the coupon, but it's worth nothing until it's redeemed. God redeemed us. When he came into the world, that's what he did. All of history points to Jesus. All of the Old Testament points to Jesus. When he came and died on the cross for our sins, that's redeeming us. And ultimately, it ends with restoration. One day, this fallen, corrupt world will pass away. And there will be new heavens and a new earth, and we will dwell with God forever. But who will? His people will. His children will. And we'll get to this in a later time, but I believe there is a heaven and there is a hell. There's a new heavens and a new earth, and there is a real hell that people, if you are far from him, if you are not born again, you will go there. I'm not preaching that to be angry, but I pity you if no one ever told you that. The Bible is the word of God. We believe that. Number two, are y'all with me? Are y'all learning some things this morning?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Hopefully this is shoring up a foundation or helping you lay one. Number two, this is going to sound simple. We believe in God. And in detail, we believe in the Trinity. We believe in the Trinity. There's one God, and this is in our statement of faith as a church. There is one God who eternally exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Pastor, prove that to me in the Bible. Listen, you can get on YouTube and see people you've loved and respected and think that they are orthodox, and then all of a sudden, wait, they don't believe Jesus is God? This is what the Bible says in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 16. This is Jesus talking. He said, "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father." Get a picture of this. Here's the Son talking to his disciples, and he tells them this: "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. So here's Jesus, the Son of God, talking to his disciples about praying to the Father about sending them the Holy Spirit. There is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's one God in three persons, but all fully God. So we don't worship different gods. We worship one God in three persons. You may be going, well, Pastor, why is this important to me? Like, I kind of knew that. Well, let me ask you a very practical, simple question. Do you know who to pray to? This is why this is important and why this affects your normal everyday life. Do you know who to pray to? Because there are people out there who go, Father, I just thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. God the Father didn't die on the cross for your sins. Jesus did. So, Pastor, well, who do I pray to then? Who do I pray to? You pray to the Father in the name of the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. Does that mean that you can never talk to Jesus? No, I talk to Jesus all the time. I talk to the Holy Spirit sometimes. When we're worshiping, we're worshiping Jesus. We're singing songs to Jesus. So yes, you can. But by and large, for the most part, when you pray, you are praying to the Father because the Son is giving you access to the Father. That's why this is important for you to know. You pray to the Father in the name of the Son. And when you're praying, it's the Holy Spirit helping you pray. He's the one that's teaching you how to pray and what to say. Let me tell you some of the ways that this is under attack in our day and time. Well, let's talk about the Father for a little bit. Who says God is a man? I mean, maybe God is a woman. I would say he's a man because the Bible says he's the Father. And I know that can be taken a lot of different ways in our culture. But God is a Father. Culture and society will try to turn God into whatever they would like. God is an emotion. God is the emotion of love. Or God is in all. God is creation. Which I don't even understand that one. But and or God is a consciousness. Or God is in my mind. No, God is God. God created all of this. Stop trying to fit God into a box. God created the box. He's God. God is both infinite and personal. Let me tell you what I mean by that. God is infinite and personal. Other religions, there is no other religion like Christianity. Not one. Not one. Because in our religion, God is both infinite and he's personal. In some other religions, and even like in mythology, Greek mythology, they will look at their gods as being real personal. People can interact with their gods, but their gods are flawed. They have issues. They got struggles. They have problems just like humans have. So they're not infinite. Other religions say God is infinite. This isn't even a religion, but they say God is kind of like God created it all and then stepped away from everything and say, y'all got it from here. But that's not what the Bible says about God. The Bible says God is both infinite and he's personal, meaning that he's holy, but he's also involved in our lives. And let me prove that. The book of Psalms chapter 8, verse 3 says this. This is David talking. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place. So he's looking at the glory that God created, and he says this. What are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should even care for them. God, you're so great. Why would you even think about us? Why would you even care about us? Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. Should God have anything to do with us? Humanly speaking, no. But he does because he loves us. And he wants a relationship with us. But that does not take away from him being holy. In the book of Revelation, it says that he is holy, holy, holy. What does that mean? It's the highest form of that word. And that word holy means set apart. set apart. I know I'm being real teachy this morning, but I want you to get these things. God is holy. I didn't wake up this morning and me and God eat some corn pops and talk about the saints. God is holy, but he loves me enough to interact with me. So that's God the Father. What about God the Son? I could spend all day with this, but I won't for the sake of time. What about Jesus? Jesus was a good person. Jesus was a good teacher. Maybe even Jesus was a prophet. No, Jesus was and is God. He was and he is God. Well, aren't there many different ways to Jesus? Aren't there many, different ways to God? Like maybe Jesus is one way, and maybe like this, my friend's religion, they kind of have this, and this person, what about this person? They live in India, and they kind of do this, and aren't we all getting to God? Let me tell you something about Jesus. And don't hear this as a bad thing. I'm leading to something when I say this. Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was Lord. There was no other way around it. Either when he showed up, he was lying. Either when he showed up, he was crazy. Or he showed up and what he said was true. And he has to be Lord. Because these are the kind of things that Jesus said when he came. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus told them, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What kind of statement is that? That is the kind of statement that only God can make. No one gets to God unless you go through me. Why could he say that? Because it was true. Because he is Lord. So there's no wiggle room around this. That maybe Jesus is part of it. If you believe the Bible, as we just said, is the final authority, then we believe what he said. And if he said he is the only way, then he is the only way. Jesus, this is what we believe about Jesus, that he came to earth and was fully God and fully man. You don't have to know what this term means, but for those of you who are into this, it's called the hypostatic union, meaning at the same time God was all God, he was also all man. He wasn't half man, half God. This isn't, you know, some mythological thing. He was God and man. How does that work it out? I don't know, but he's God. He does what he wants to do. He's fully God and he was fully man. We believe he was sinless. We believe he was born as to a virgin. We believe that he performed many miracles. We believe that he died on the cross for our sin, paying the debt of our sin. Every one of us has sin. Not a single person in this room has lived and never sinned. We've all sinned. And when he died on the cross, the story of redemption, he paid the price for that sin so that we can be right with him. That is for everyone. I believe that is for everyone, but it is only redeemed when you make him the Lord of your life. It's not a broad blanket statement that everybody's going to heaven now. No. Through Jesus and doing it his way. We also believe that he rose again from the dead on the third day, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he makes intercession for us right now. He's interceding for us right now, and we also believe he will come again. He will come again. But we also believe about Jesus is this, that he's Lord. Now let me unpack that just for a little while before we close. When you get born again, you make Jesus the Lord of your life. And I've said this many times before. We think Lord and Savior means the same thing. They don't. Savior is what he did to pay the price for our sin. Lord is when you make him the boss. When he calls the shots in your life, we have to make Jesus the Lord of our lives. This is what the Bible says in the book of Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus said this. He said, so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Meaning you relinquish authority of your life to him. Jesus said, you keep calling me Lord. And to quote one of my favorite movies, you keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. If you weren't born in the 80s, you don't get that. It's all right, never mind. Jesus is saying, you keep calling me Lord. But I'm not Lord unless you've made me the Lord of your life. If you're not surrendering your will to me, then I'm not the Lord of your life. Lord and Savior are two totally different things. Two totally different things. This is important for us. See, when you realize this, you realize that God is not just a good idea. Jesus is not just fire insurance. He is Lord. He needs to be master of our lives. Being a Christian is not just agreeing with a set of beliefs. It is surrendering of your life to Jesus as your Lord. You're born again the moment you make him the Lord of your life. Jesus becomes our King. We surrender our life to him and we follow his example. That is why some people feel the need to be like, we pray the prayer, some of us, and I've been there. Raise my hand like 18 different times, hoping it sticks. Pray the prayer over and over and over again. Let me help you. You're born again one time. One time. But that moment, that one time, is when you legitimately surrender. You can pray the prayer till you're blue in the face, but the moment you surrender, and by the grace of God, you're drawn to God and you become a new creation, everything changes in that moment. Everything changes. But you've got to surrender it. You've got to surrender it. Lastly, and I'm ending, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, these are the things that you hear. The Holy Spirit is not really for today. God's not really doing that anymore. That's not true. The Holy Spirit is active in the life of the believer and the Christian to glorify Jesus. He has not stopped. The Holy Spirit has not stopped. And there's nowhere in the Bible that proves legitimately that the Holy Spirit has stopped doing what he was doing then. I'm not just going to tell you based off experience, but I have had experiences where I know the Holy Spirit is still working in the life of people today. And we'll talk about this at another time, but in the gifts of prophecy, in the gifts of healing, God still does that today through the power of his Holy Spirit. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He testifies about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is here so that you can glorify and honor Jesus. This is what John chapter 15, verse 26 says. But I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. The Holy Spirit comes, he doesn't draw attention to himself. And he definitely doesn't draw attention to you. He draws attention to Jesus. When he comes and he works, he glorifies Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not the free songs. Oh, I feel the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. There are effects of when he does. The Holy Spirit is almost like the wind. You can't see it, but you know it's there. You see what it's accomplishing. You see what it's doing. What he's doing, excuse me, I just told you he's not an it. He's inside of the believer, guiding us, convicting us of sin. It's the Holy Spirit who comes and knocks on your doors and says, hey, that's not right, and you know that's not right. Hey, you read the Bible and it said this. He'll bring scriptures to your memory that guides you, that convicts you, that deals with you, that encourages you. He's that voice going, get up. You can do this. Keep going. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You are not rejected. You are accepted in the beloved. That is the voice of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. He empowers us with gifts to reach the world and to encourage one another. The Holy Spirit is not a show. Some people think that when the Holy Spirit is really moving in the church, you should have a show. Should be some cartwheels. Some crazy stuff should happen. Am I saying God doesn't do crazy stuff? Of course God does crazy stuff. Have you read the Bible? Jesus spit in people's eyes and healed them. That's weird. But the Holy Spirit is not weird. He is naturally supernatural. And the things that he will do will may catch us off guard, but the goal is not the weirdness. Some of us make the goal the weirdness. Well, God's not really moving because people here are normal. You don't understand the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Trinity that is still very much in existence now. And he gives us supernatural gifts to glorify Jesus. There are gifts in the Spirit in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that you can read right now, that he talks about these gifts that he's given the church to edify the church, to encourage the church, but to also reach the world. To reach the world. I believe in those things, and they're still in operation today. We believe in a separate experience where, as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. But I also believe in an experience like the book of Acts chapter 2, where you are baptized. The word baptized, like we're going to have next week, it's the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse, to submerge, to be put in. And the Bible says we can be baptized with the Holy Spirit, where we're immersed, submerged in God. And we're overflowing with him. And in that, he gives us gifts. And I told you where you can find it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He gives us gifts that are in operation, and they are used, and they're not from us. I'm not talking about I'm naturally charismatic or I'm naturally talkative. Supernatural gifts that point to only God can do that. Only God could have done that. And that doesn't mean that you should have a TV show. It just means that you should glorify Jesus with the gift he's given you. I'm ending with this last scripture, and then I'm going to pray for you. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says this: but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is Jesus talking. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be a witness to the world. That's for today. So as I close, a couple of resources that I can encourage you with. Listen, go get our goal book, because it'll help you understand these things in greater detail. It shows you exactly where this stuff is in the Bible. But as I'm talking about these truth statements, there's a reason why. This is a part of your foundation as a Christian. This is what we believe. And this is what's under attack by the world. So we have to stand fast, stand firm. You're crazy if you believe that. Call me what you want. I believe the Bible. I want you to close your eyes. Let me pray for you this morning. As I've been talking about these things, these are the core beliefs of Christianity, core beliefs of what the Bible teaches us. If you hear it, you would say, Pastor, I've had a hard time, hard road of maybe believing these things. Partly because I'm just not right with God. I'm not born again. I've never chosen to make him the Lord of my life. I want to give you an open invitation. This is a kingdom invitation. I'm not inviting you to membership in a church. I'm not inviting you to come and meet a bunch of cool people. I'm inviting you to have your life changed by the King of Kings. Jesus died on the cross for your sin. He paid the penalty, the price for your sin, so that you could be right with him. So that the sin in your life, God the Father would forgive because of what Jesus did for you. And in that process, we become what the Bible calls born again. And Jesus said this. He said, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's not just heaven one day. That's the kingdom as it exists right here on earth. You cannot enter the kingdom unless you are first born again. So if you're here and you say, Pastor, I need that in my life. I need to be born again. I'm ready to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I'm ready to surrender to him. I want to lead you in a prayer. There's nothing magical about the prayer. It's the place of surrender in your heart and the grace of God that's going to save you in this moment. And we say it's as easy as ABC. A, admit. Admit what? That you're a sinner. That there's sin in your life. B, believe. Believe what? That God sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. and see, confess that just like I said, he is now the boss. He is the Lord of my life, and I'm choosing to follow him. I'm repenting of my sin, and I'm following him. That's you. And you say, Pastor, I want to pray that prayer. And we're all going to pray it together, but I want to know who's praying it, who means it, who's surrendering. On the count of three, I want you to lift up your hand, and then we're going to pray. One, two, three. If that's you, lift it up. Lift it up. You say, this is me. I want to surrender. This is my moment with God to be right with him. Thank you. Anyone else? Let's pray this prayer. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, and that on the cross you died for my sin, for my guilt, and for my shame. I believe you faced hell for me so I would not have to go. And you rose again from the dead to give me a place in heaven, purpose on earth, and a relationship with the Father. I turn away from my sin, and I choose to follow you. And from this moment on, God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. The Holy Spirit is my helper. And heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name, amen.